Good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles, please, open to Psalms. We've been looking at Psalms on Wednesday night, and these are beautiful chapters, hymns in the Old Testament that give us instruction and help us in our Christian walk. Psalm 101 tonight is what I want to talk about, and the title of our study is Godly Resolutions. Psalm 101. David writes this, "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." D.L. Moody was a man that was greatly used by God. He came from a background where he came from a poor home and wasn't educated very well. It was said of D.L. Moody that when he pronounced Jerusalem, he did that in two syllables. It's kind of hard to do that when you think about it. The elite of his day made fun of Moody. In one service Moody was conducting, a man in the congregation wrote a note with one word on it, gave it to him. It said, "Fool." And Moody quieted the congregation and said, "You know, I've received many notes where the people would give a message and not sign the name. This is the first time I got a note where the guy signed his name and didn't give the message." Some people actually wondered why God used D.L. Moody in such a great way. R.A. Torrey, who knew Moody, once preached a sermon titled, "Why God Used D.L. Moody." And in that sermon, he tells the story of D.L. Moody and Henry Varley. They were friends, and Varley was an evangelist as well as Moody. And two of them were walking one night on the banks of the river, and Henry Varley made a statement. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's fully devoted to him." And when D.L. Moody heard that, there was something that happened in his heart when he heard that expression, and he kind of said, "You know what, by the grace of God, I'm going to be that man." And that was his resolution the rest of his life, that he would be a man wholly dedicated to the Lord. And R.A. Torrey says that's why God used D.L. Moody in such a great way. Godly resolution. What is a resolution? According to Webster's Dictionary, the state or quality of being resolute, firm determination, a resolve to do something, a course of action, to make a decision, especially to determine after reflection. And so basically, it's a fixed course of action, a decision. Sometimes a resolution is formally accompanied by an oath or a promise. What does the Bible say about resolutions? Does the Bible look down on that? Is this a biblical concept? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that forbids a person from making a resolution. In fact, the greatest Christians in the Bible were blessed by God because of their godly resolve. When we read of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, we see people that made resolutions. Whether they were formal or not, they determined in their heart. The Bible says of Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In Paul's epistles, you'll find that Paul made several godly resolutions. So people in the Bible, they made resolutions with God. They made resolutions with their fellow man. They made resolutions to themselves for the glory and honor of God. And so the Bible really actually encourages this. It may interest you to know that God himself made resolutions. Read through the Bible and find out how many times where God said, "I will do this. I will, I will, I will." In fact, all the covenants in the Old Testament are God's resolutions to man. Did you ever think that the Bible was really just a book about the resolutions that God made to man with respect to our salvation? Over and over again, God said, "I will, I will, I will." And you can rest assured that when God makes a resolution, he's going to keep it. God takes this idea of making resolutions very serious. And when you make a resolution with God, God expects you to keep that. The Bible says in Psalm 15, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" That is, who will experience God's presence? "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not." That is, when you decide to make a resolution, you don't change on that. You go through with what you said. In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Why? Why is that? Well, because it says later on that God will require it of you. If you make a resolution to the Lord, God will require that. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 106, I have sworn and I will perform it. And so the Bible tells us to be careful about this, about making resolutions. It's better that you not do that if you're not serious about it with God. But having said that, it's a good thing to have godly resolve. And it's a good thing to make resolutions with respect to your spiritual walk. Psalm 101 was written by David, and it's all about the godly resolutions that David made with Almighty God. The background of this psalm is that he is the new king of Israel. And because he is the king of Israel, now he's going to make resolutions of the kind of man that he is going to be, the kind of leader that he's going to be. You know, politics to do certain things if they're elected. And then, you know, once they get elected, they seem to forget about those promises that they making promises or resolutions because he wants the people of Israel to elect him as king. He's already king. God's the one who made him king. God chose him to be king. What motivated David to make godly resolutions? It was his love and devotion for God. He knew that the king of Israel was God's representative on earth, and therefore he was expected to rule the way God commanded him to rule. And so the emphasis here in this chapter is on the heart of the king, the heart of a leader, the leader's devotion to the Lord, a devotion that results in a life that is blameless, a life that is lived to the glory of God. David was determined to be that kind of leader. In fact, in this chapter here, we see the phrase, I will, repeated 8 times in Psalm 101. There's 8 verses in this psalm, and 8 times we see the expression, I will, I will. This is what I'm going to do. These are godly resolutions that David makes before the Lord. Now, again, this was written on the occasion when David ascended to the throne. It wasn't very long in his reign. And one of the things that was really on David's heart was he wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be brought to Jerusalem, the place that he had set up as the capital of the nation of Israel. He wanted that Ark to dwell in Jerusalem because that Ark represented what? The presence of God. And kind of like Psalm 15 said, you know, who's going to dwell in God's holy hill? Well, you had to have a certain spiritual character if you were going to have that, you know, ark and the tabernacle there in Jerusalem. And David is determining here that he's going to be the kind of man that would be worthy of this. The expression in verse number 2 where it says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Notice the next expression, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? What is he talking about there? He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. When am I going to have the Ark of the Covenant? When am I going to have God's presence in the city? The Ark had been housed in the house of Abinadab for many years, and then the house of Obed-Edom after David's failed attempt to relocate it in Jerusalem. And so it's David's heart's desire to bring this ark to Jerusalem and to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, based on all of that, I want you to see how David makes these godly resolutions. He does it in 3 areas. And the lesson for us here tonight is to follow his example. I don't know about you, but I do want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I want to be the kind of leader that is pleasing to God. And so we should follow David's example in having this godly resolve. You know, you don't get godly by accident. You have to determine that you're going to live for God. And so David makes these resolutions, and they cover 3 areas. First of all, the king and his private character. The first area has to do with his private life. First of all, in his house, in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So he speaks about his own house. This is the man that no one else sees but his family. And David vowed to live a godly life in his own house or his own palace. Our family should see us loving God with all of our heart and our home, right? As leaders of our family. And I think David here is reflecting the Shema. What is the Shema? That's in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It's called Shema because that's the first Hebrew word. Hear is the Hebrew word Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and we're to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. May that be the thing that our family see in us. Before we can be successful parents, we have to get this nailed down. We have to love God supremely. Many kids are turned off when they see parents that profess religion, but they really don't love God with all their heart. They don't live out what they profess, perhaps publicly in church. And so there has to be this determination to love the Lord. David said in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in his house. Wisdom, you heard me talk about it before. Wisdom is actually skill in living. It's not theoretical, it's practical. Wisdom is not measured by degrees that you earn. It's measured by the deeds that you do. It's what you do. It's the decisions that you make. That's why in the Bible, wisdom is not abstract. It's concrete. It's what you do. Our lives are the sum total of the decisions that we make. Every day of our life, we make decisions, right? We made decisions to get up this morning, what time to get up, what to eat, what to wear, where to go, who to go with. You made a decision to come to church tonight. That's a good decision. You know, all of our life is the sum total of the decisions that we make. Some of these decisions we make on the spur of the moment. Other decisions we make at one time in our life, and we're guided by that one decision for the rest of our life, right? That's where godly resolutions come in. And in the ancient world, wisdom was making the right decision. That's why in the ancient world you have wise men speaking to the next generation about, you know, skill in living, because skill in living to them was making the right choices. But in the Bible, wisdom is making not just the right choices, but the righteous choice. Every time we have to make a decision, we have to make a righteous decision. And what motivates us to make righteous choices? It is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? So if we fear God, we're going to make decisions. Wisdom is a reverential fear that leads to right choices, right decisions, a reverential attitude that leads to right actions. And here David is saying, I'm going to walk within my house with wisdom. I'm going to behave myself wisely. So in his heart, in his home, but also in his heart. In verse 2, it also says, I'm going to walk within my house with a perfect heart. And this is the part of our private life that only God sees. Spurgeon one time said, what you are in secret before Almighty God, that you are and nothing more. This is the part that only God sees. When God looks upon your heart, what does he see? And if you want to be godly, it starts on the inside. You have to win the battle on the inside. And the word perfect here doesn't mean sinless, because David wasn't sinless. We know that. It means blameless. It's really a word that has to do with integrity. It's another word for integrity. Integrity is, you know, meaning being single and whole. In other words, you're not living a double life. You're not one thing here and another thing at home. You have a life of integrity. When you give your word, you mean it. What you are here, you are everywhere else. You're not living a double life or according to a double standard. David didn't want to live that way. He didn't want to present himself one way in public and then live another way in private. And so he wanted to live a life that was blameless. In Psalm 18, verse 23, he said, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. In Psalm 26, verse 1, he said, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Now, in order to gain victory in his private life, he made resolutions in verse 3 in two areas. First of all, he made a resolution about what he would see. Look at verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Be careful what you allow your eyes to look on. We live in such an X-rated world. It's more challenging than ever with the rise of the internet and social media. If you're going to live a godly life, then you're going to have to make resolutions about what you allow your eyes to see. And this is what David does. He's not going to allow his eyes to look upon that which is wicked. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Job said this when Job's friends accused Job of having a secret, ungodly life, of being a hypocrite, of having a bad thought life. Job said this, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maiden? Job made a resolution about what he would allow his eyes to see. You see, the heart and the eyes work together. What the heart loves, the eyes will seek. But we need to be determined that we're not going to look on anything that is ungodly or wicked. But also he made a resolution about what he would approve. Look at verse number 3. He said in the second part, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Them that turn aside is a reference to transgressors. They've turned aside from following the law of God. In other words, these are people that have no concern about God's law whatsoever. And David would never show any sign of approving that kind of behavior. Those who are wicked, those who are rebellious, those who are ungodly, those who flaunt the laws of God and don't care about what God's word says. David said, I'm not going to approve any of that behavior whatsoever. I hate that kind of behavior. It seems like the entertainment industry today is devoted to making TV shows and movies that exalt this kind of behavior, sinful behavior. They make sin a thing to laugh at. The more filthy and perverse the storyline is for a movie, it seems like the more awards that it garners during award time. The more perverse it is, the more people love it. You know what, as believers, we're not to laugh at that sort of thing. We're not of that. Sin is an offense to a holy God. And so David makes resolutions with respect to his private character. But also, here's the second area where he makes resolutions. Not only the king and his private character, but also the king and his personal companions. Look at verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. David understood the influence of people around us. If you want to know where you are spiritually, look at your friends, because you either are what they are, or you soon will be what they are. You will be what your friends are. That's the influence of friends in your life. And David understood this principle. No doubt he taught this to Solomon. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. You know, it's according to who you're with. David wrote in Psalm 119, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You see, godly friends can have a godly influence, but on the other hand, evil friends can do so much damage in a person's life. And David knew this firsthand. Some of you might remember the story of David's son, Amnon. He illustrates this. In 2 Samuel 13, it records the story of what happened in David's family. David had a son named Amnon who lusted after his stepsister, Tamar. David had many wives, had many children, and Amnon lusted after his stepsister. She was the sister of Absalom, and Amnon lusted, but he feared to touch her. But the Bible says in 2 Samuel 13:13, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and he was a very subtle man. And Jonadab gave Amnon an evil plan, and Amnon acted on that plan and raped his sister. And the result was Absalom, when he found that out, killed Amnon. All this because Amnon had a friend who was a wicked man. And the verse there implies that Amnon would not have acted on his sinful impulses if it were not for the influence of his evil friend, Jonadab, that made him do it, helped him do it. Don't make friends of ungodly people. And parents, be careful who you allow your children to associate with and to befriend. Watch over your children's friends. And so David makes some resolution regarding his companions. And I want us to look at this list real quickly. We don't have too much time to dwell on it, but let's look what David's Facebook friend list looked like. First of all, no wicked friends in verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. Froward means crooked or evil. No evil people will be in David's court or his cabinet. The word no here has the idea of to experience, to participate with. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to have any dealings with evil people. I'll have no dealings with the wicked or the crooked. No gossips or slanderers, verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. David couldn't stand people who slander or gossip about others. If you have friends who gossip to you, eventually they will gossip about you. David hated that kind of behavior. In fact, in verse 5, he says, I'm going to cut them off. This literally means to silence. I'm going to silence them, those who gossip and slander. They're not going to be in my court. They're not going to be my friend. But also, no arrogant or proud friends in verse number 5. A proud heart will not I suffer. In the second part of verse 5, the king promises to banish from his court anyone who is proud or arrogant. The word suffer here means to be able to endure. David says, I'm not going to put up with people who are arrogant or proud. I'm not going to sit down at a table with them. I'm not going to endure their arrogance, their haughtiness. And by the way, God hates pride. God hates arrogance. God hates the haughty look, the elitist attitude, as if you're something better than anyone else. We're nothing but sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. As Christians, we should be the most humble of any people, knowing that we are the recipients of God's wonderful grace that we don't deserve. But sad to say, there's still a lot of arrogant people who even claim to be Christians. This is really bad in academia. I'm talking about, you know, seminaries. You know, people that have a lot of letters after the name had a tendency to be pretty arrogant, thinking they know more than others. Some of the smartest people spiritually I've ever met never graduated from high school, and they knew more of the Word of God than a lot of PhDs I know, simply because they love God and they're in God's Word. Just because you have a degree doesn't mean you're smarter than anybody else. Haughtiness and arrogance should have no place in the life of a Christian. And David says, I'm not going to have people like this in my court. He says, the faithful will be my friends. Look at verse number 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Mine eyes being upon, this has the idea of looking upon with approval. The faithful are those who are faithful to God and His Word. These are godly people. Make friends of the faithful. David says, they will dwell with me. That means these are the ones I'm going to put in my administration. These are the ones who will be working around me in my court. These will be part of my cabinet, those that are godly and walk in a good way, in a godly way. David wanted godly people around him. And then also, no liars or deceivers. Look in verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I think you agree that leaders should be men of truth. True leaders are not liars or deceivers. They are men of their word. They are men of integrity. And if you have liars and deceivers around you, eventually you're going to start lying and deceiving. David knew that. He knew no king could build a lasting government on lies. Deception is the devil's tool. Sadly, most of all of our political leaders lie so often now that it's expected. I read an article recently that was rating presidents by the lies that they tell. They rated presidents, the ones who told the most lies down to the ones who told the least. And the whole article, the whole sum of the article was, the best presidents lie the least. And my thought was, so we're at the point where we just expect our leaders to lie. And if you lied a little bit, then you're a good leader. Our standards have dipped a little bit, I think. Is it too much to ask that our leaders tell the truth and be people of integrity and be people of truth? David wouldn't tolerate liars and deceivers in his court. So there's the king and his private character, the king and his personal companions. You need to make resolutions about the kind of people you're going to let in your circle of influence in your life. But then also, number 3, the king in his public conduct. Look at verse number 8, the last verse. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So David makes a resolution concerning justice. He will punish crime and criminals. Where it says early destroy, what does he mean by early? Does he mean early in his reign? First 100 days in office? That's kind of an American concept. Where did that come from? That came from FDR. When Franklin Roosevelt became president, the country was in Great Depression, and he had to move quickly. So he said he was going to do so much in the first 100 days. And since he used that expression, the first 100 days, that's kind of been the paradigm that presidents have used to judge all their activity as president, the first 100 days. And so in the first 100 days, they all try to do a lot of work, and then the rest of the days, they don't do anything. Sorry, I don't mean to be so political here tonight. Just kidding when I say that, all right, folks? Don't send me no letters. But this is not what David means when he says early, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. Eastern kings often administered justice in the mornings at the city gate. The city gate was a place of judgment. So David promised to care for these cases early. He would take care of these cases, and he promised to be a just judge. He vowed to God that he would punish evildoers. He would punish offenders. Jerusalem was known as the city of God, the city of the great king, the city that God loved the most, and David did not want anything to blemish that reputation. And so based on this resolution here, David will rule according to God's standard. He will rule according to God's word. That will be the standard by which he will administer and rule and give out justice and punishment. Would to God that we had leaders like that today that believe that the word of God was the standard, that God's word is what we'll be judged by. And you may have heard me talk about it before. John Wycliffe, one of my favorite characters of history, was a 14th century Oxford scholar. And in his time, the Bible was outlawed. That is, they wouldn't allow people to read the Bible. But he ignored those laws, and he translated the Bible into the language of the people. He translated the Bible from Latin into English. And why did he do that? What motivated him to do that? By the way, the introduction of his translation, he wrote these words, "This Bible is for a government of the people, by the people, and for the people." Wycliffe believed that the people had a right to be governed according to the laws of God, and that the people had to keep the government accountable to make sure that they were ruling according to the laws of God. And how were they going to be able to do that if they didn't have a copy in their own language? So that's what motivated John Wycliffe to translate the Bible into the language of the English people so that the people could read the Bible and keep their government leaders accountable to make sure that they were ruling according to the word of God. David believed that a long time before John Wycliffe. And I wish that we still believe that today. And so David said, I'm going to govern according to God's law. So David determined to be God's king, to live a life that was devoted to God, that he was going to live a life that was pleasing to God. And these resolutions that he made were designed to help him do that very thing, to live a godly life. The king in his private character, the king in his personal companions, the king in his private conduct. I believe that as Christians, it's good for us to make resolutions to live godly lives. But before you make that resolution, be careful, because if you're going to do that, God's going to expect it of you. He's going to require it of you. Perhaps the most famous resolutions in modern church history were made by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He's well known for the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He was very instrumental during the Great Awakening. And in the book, the unswerving resolve of Jonathan Edwards, the author Steve Lawson writes about these resolutions that Jonathan Edwards made when he was a youth. He was about 18 years old. He had been recently converted, and he determined to pursue and promote the glory of God with all of his heart. And so over the course of about 1 year, from 1722 to 1723, he crafted his resolutions. This became kind of his personal mission statement that would guide and discipline him in the area of godliness. And these resolutions revealed his determination to do that very thing. And so he came up with, can you guess how many? Anybody know how many resolutions he came up with? 70. 70. Are you kidding me? 70 resolutions? How would you even remember them? That was my first question. How are you going to remember 70 resolutions? Well, he read them over every day. Every day he read over his 70 resolutions. Let me just read to you a few of them. Resolved, that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many soever and how great soever. That's just one resolution. Right? 70 of them. Here's another. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I can. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. Resolve to think on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. And then on we could go. He made resolutions that covered habits, improving time, maximizing study, controlling diet, reading scripture, and on and on and on. These were all designed and directed so that he could live a life for the glory of God. I wonder if Jonathan Edwards got his inspiration from David here in Psalm 101. Now, in closing, we have to ask a question. Did David live up to these standards? For the most part, yes, but not perfectly. Did David fail? Yeah, he did. He didn't live up to these completely, but that's okay. He was a man after God's own heart, God said. But what leader besides Jesus has ever maintained an unblemished record? Only Jesus has done that. As we seek to live for God and be resolved to live for God, there will be times when we fail. But just remember this, beloved, when we do, we have a Savior that's there ready to forgive, ready to pick us up. A Savior that took all of our sins upon himself. I said this last week, I'll say it again. You know, sometimes when we fail in our pursuit of godliness, the reaction we may have is to just walk away from God. Oh, God doesn't want to hear from me now. That's the wrong action. The time to run to the Lord is when we fail and when we fall. And David learned this, that when you fall, you run to the Lord. And the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we can get up and we can continue on that path of resolve to live a godly life. And we can do it because of Jesus Christ who bore our sins and took our sins upon himself. And so I pray that your heart's desire will be that of being resolved to live a life that pleases the Lord, a godly life. Like the songwriter said, I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, because he is the living way. Let's bow for prayer together. So, Father, thank you for this beautiful chapter, Psalm 101, where we see the heart of King David, the man after your own heart, who desired, who resolved to live a life that was honoring, pleasing to you for your glory And Father, may we have that same heart. Give us the same determination. Give us the same resolve, the kind that would cause us to sit down and think through our own resolutions in the area of our personal conduct, our character, our companions, our conduct. Father, help us to live a life that brings your approval and blessing. And we ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful, righteous name.